Hi, church. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part four of our study of Titus. We're going to be in Titus chapter two. If you want to turn there in your Bible, I titled this message, How to Have a Healthy Church. A couple announcements spontaneously. One, my family and I, we took our son Aiden up to college up in Logan this afternoon. So we had a child move up to Logan. So we're going to be praying for him. We're going to miss him, but he's pretty excited to be up in college. Two, our Honduras mission team is flying back, I believe, this evening. So we'll pray that God gets them back safely. And then my third bonus announcement, I want to thank you all for your incredible support for our DTC teen conference. Last month, we had about 100 people, dads and moms and youth from our church that went to this teen conference in Colorado. We had a camp for the men, a camp for the women. I'm sporting the men's shirt. You see the women's version of the shirt. Clearly the women are better at taking photos than the men. But it was a tremendous conference, and we were able to send 100 people from our church because you guys donated $10,000 at the Easter bake sale, which is awesome. So we use that money to cover almost all of the registration costs and gas costs. And the conference was how to be a godly man or how to be a godly woman. So it was foundational material for our teenagers and parents to hear. So you could stress a teenager out. If you see him wearing a shirt like this, say, hey, what'd you learn at the conference? Stress out a teenager. So, power review. Caleb kicked off this series a few weeks ago. He taught us that Titus was a letter written around 66 AD from Paul to Titus, who was on the island of Crete. And correct teaching is a mega theme of this letter. Look at these verses. In 1:3, Caleb taught us this verse. Paul was called to preach. And then in 1:9, Brian covered this verse, talking about the qualifications of pastors, elders. It says new pastors are to instruct their churches. And then Billy covered 11 and 13 last week. It talked about false teachers, that they are lying and they need to be rebuked. So Paul left Titus in Crete to raise up elders. They're to teach right doctrine and correct false doctrine. When I say the word doctrine, what do I mean? I mean the whole of what the Bible says about a certain subject. When you think of doctrine, though, what do you think of? You tend to think of like, well, what does the Bible teach about God? What does the Bible teach about the gospel? What does the Bible teach about the inerrancy of Scripture? But Titus 2 is going to get into some doctrines that you might not expect. The doctrines here are how different groups of people should conduct themselves. So he's going to present doctrines for older men, older women, younger men, and bondservants, or what we would call workers. And then last week, Billy covered this verse, which was interesting verse. Verse 11, it says, the false teachers must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. The false teachers are teaching lies, and it's upsetting or it's hurting families. And some of their lies we're going to address now in chapter 2. Some of the things in this chapter may be hard for you and me to hear because they are addressing some of the lies of our culture and our age, which may have crept into our mind. It raises an important question. How do we approach the Bible when we read verses or we read a section that we may not like? I want to answer this. I'm going to go back briefly to Genesis. I want to look at when God instructed Adam regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 1. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God's instruction, his command to Adam is you can eat everything in this garden, but don't eat the fruit on that tree. Now, why would God give this command? Is it because God wants to oppress us? Or is it because God is giving us commands for our good? So go to chapter 3. Listen to what Satan says regarding God's command. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. This is critical. Notice first Satan questions, did God actually say? And then Eve modifies God's command. She adds this do not touch it part. And then Satan directly contradicts God's command, says, you will not die. This has been Satan's playbook since the beginning of creation. And this is the playbook used by false teachers ever since. First, you question the Bible. Then you change the Bible. And if that doesn't work, you ignore the Bible. Now, we're not talking about asking honest questions and digging into it and trying, what does this really mean? And how does this work in my life? I do that every time I prepare a teaching. I'm talking about undermining to ignore. So when we arrive at a text that is challenging, we must be careful that we are not following the false teacher's playbook. So let's pray. We're going to get into Titus chapter 2. Lord, we thank you for this word. I thank you for a chance to worship you. I thank you for baptisms. I thank you for a room full of men and women and youth that want to study your word. I ask that your spirit would speak through me right now to your sons and daughters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember in Titus, so far, we've talked about the evils of Crete. We talked about the selection of new elders and pastors. We've talked about how to handle false teachers. And now we're going to move into practical doctrines for men and women. So Titus 2, 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So he's saying, you know, in contrast to the false teachers, Titus, you teach what accords with or agrees with sound doctrine. I thought this was interesting. The word sound means healthy. Teach healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine leads to spiritual health. False doctrine leads to spiritual sickness. Obviously, this is spiritually speaking for the most part, but there can be physical impacts of our belief as well. So the first big idea on your handout, false teachings lead to spiritual sickness. You want to be miserable, disobey God. God's commands are given to us for our benefit, for our spiritual health. Healthy doctrines produce spiritually healthy people. The health of a church then is not measured by the attendance or the giving. The health of a church is measured by the character of the men and women who make up that church. And so now Paul is going to talk about how specific groups of people in the church should have healthy doctrine. So first, he's going to talk about healthy doctrine related to older men. 2:2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. First question is, who are the older men? Generally speaking, in the New Testament, when the Bible speaks of an older man or an older woman, that is someone who has finished raising their children. That would mean, broadly speaking, younger men, younger women are those who are still raising children. Some of you are like, yes. Others of you are like, no. But more importantly, what does God expect of these older men? You know what I love about this is the Bible is a respecter of all people of all ages. Our culture is a culture that is obsessed with youth. But God loves all people, and so he addresses all people here. So God's word brings value and purpose to older men. Let's break it down. You could call this verse, How Not to Become a Grumpy Old Man. Old age does make some men into grumpy old men, and other men are encouraging and faith-filled. What is the difference? It's the character traits in this verse. Why would some men become grumpy old men? Because life is hard. And there's heartbreak, and there's disease, and there's pain, and there's betrayal, and there's death. Like Betty Davis, the actress, famously said, she said, old age ain't no place for sissies. Because there's hardship as you get older. But those that are full of love and full of faith and steadfastness, they bear up under these trials. So old age can be a blessing, but it depends on how you age. So the first command, be sober-minded. This speaks of sobriety in your lifestyle and thinking. It literally means come to your senses. This is broader than alcohol, but we will come back to alcohol. And says dignified. That means worthy of respect, not acting immature. And then it says self-control. This is the absence of overindulgence or self-indulgence. And I love it. It says sound in faith. The older you get, the closer you are becoming to seeing Jesus with your own eyes. To live for that, To live in light of that is to be sound in faith. And then it says sound in love. So you can become an older and older man, and you can become more loving, more kind, more sweet the older you get. I know many older men in this church who are believers and outside of this church who are believers who are more loving and more faith-filled the older they get. And then it says, finally, sound in steadfastness. Steadfastness means endurance, perseverance. Now, how could that happen? A year ago, we covered Romans chapter 5, which says that suffering produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. So the challenges of life could produce in us godly character and hope. So our next big idea, it's a question. Are you more loving and faith-filled than you were 5 years ago? Are you becoming a grumpy old man? Are you becoming more like Christ as you age? You know, there's something pretty special happening in our church right now. We have youth and little kids, and we have singles and married without kids and married with kids and empty nesters, and they're all fellowshipping together in this church, and it provides an opportunity for God to do something pretty special. Because as older men step into this picture of being a godly older man, it is a picture to the entire church, especially the young men. Oh, look, by the grace of God, you can become more faith-filled, more loving, more steadfast the older you get. This is a good work many of you are doing. So for the older men, it's not, well, I worked my job and now I retire and play golf and die. God has called us to build the church. I think of many men in this church in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. They're reaching out to people. They're studying the word. They're discipling. They're opening their home to hospitality. You are an amazing example. I will not name many of you and embarrass you, but keep up the good work. And older men, maybe you're on the sideline. God has a glorious mission for you as you age. All right, next verse. Let's talk about the older women. What are the healthy doctrines that older women should focus on? 2-3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Older women, again, these are the women who are no longer raising children. In other words, your kids have grown up and moved out. So older woman, what are you going to do with your life? God's word is that you would charge you to live a godly life and teach the younger women. Let's get into this verse. Likewise means in the same way as the older men. And then it says reverent in behavior. This means to act in a proper manner. This is the same word used to describe a priest or a priestess in the temple. Like live your life in the temple like God is watching you because God is watching you, older women. And then it says, not slanders. The word is diablos. Diablos. That's used 34 times in the New Testament to describe Satan. So to slander is to falsely accuse, to gossip, to pick on, to criticize. Women love to get together and meet meals and talk, which is amazing. But in those conversations, are you tearing people down? Or are you building people up? Diablos literally means to make charges against someone to destroy them. So if you slander, if you diablos, you're following in the footsteps of Satan. That's a bad idea. And then it says, older women are not to be a slave to much wine. Now, why would people be tempted to turn to alcohol? Maybe it's to ease the pain of aging. Maybe as you get older, you have more free time. It's easier to sit around and introspect about your life. You can get discouraged and you can turn to alcohol to cope. If Paul has to warn the older women to avoid much wine, that means even sweet old grandma could become a drunk. A few comments on alcohol. Biblical principles on alcohol. We are to obey the laws related to alcohol. We have freedom in Christ to enjoy alcohol. You should take a picture of this slide. We shouldn't cause our brother or sister to stumble with our alcohol usage. And we should take the Bible's warnings against alcohol abuse seriously. There's a number of verses beyond those, but that's a good starting point. A few more comments about alcohol. Depending on the study, about 10% of Americans are alcoholics. Based on the size of our church and the size of this service, this means statistically speaking, there could be 30 people in this service that are struggling with alcohol abuse. I pray that is not true, but that could be our reality. I recently read some articles about alcohol consumption. Various medical sources said a moderate level of drinking is 2 drinks a day for a man, 1 drink a day for a woman. They said at that moderate level of drinking, that increases your risk of chronic disease, cancer, heart disease, and death. If you want the references, I'll send them to you. Another comment on alcohol. I know many of your families, mine included, have some history of real alcohol abuse and alcoholism. For those believers, I don't know if there is a safe limit. I have personally had friends and family members who alcohol destroyed their lives. Eventually, by the grace of God, some of them confessed their sin, they removed the temptation, they got help and accountability. Alcohol can be very destructive. I've witnessed it firsthand. And one final comment before I move on. It's awkward in here right now. It may not be alcohol for you. It might be pills, it might be food, it might be something else that you take to deal with the pain and stress of life. God does not want us mastered by anything, and there are godly ways to deal with the stress and pain of life. Amen? Amen. So to reiterate, this verse is not a ban on drinking. It is a warning against excessive drinking. So to wrap up this verse, the Lord is warning the older women in the church. If you want to become a godly older woman, avoid excessive drinking and avoid slandering people. Those tend to be linked. The more we drink, the looser we become with our tongues. Instead, he says he wants the older women to teach what is good. Now, when we see the word teach, we tend to think of a setting like this, a church meeting or a classroom setting. But this word in the original language means to teach privately, one-on-one, personal instruction. So what are the things the older women should be teaching the younger women? That's the next two verses. But the big idea here, this is important for all the older men and all the older women in the church to hear. Number three, one of the strongest forces for spiritual ministry in the church is the older believers. And older women, you have a key role to play. It's not to fade away. It's to do what so many of you are doing, to be practicing hospitality and leading small groups and serving in Sunday school and serving at church and caring for the poor and needy. And again, I could name many of you. I will not embarrass you, but keep up the good work. And if you're an older woman who's on the sideline, the Lord has a glorious mission that he wants you to step into. So then it says, teach what is good. What is good? That is our next verse. So now we're going to pivot to the younger women, the women who are raising children. What are the good things they should focus in on? This is verses 4 and 5. For Christian wives and mothers, verses 4 and 5 are profoundly significant. And you should know that our culture wages war against verses 4 and 5. For example, this is Vivian Gornick. She's a feminist author. She studied at UC Berkeley and New York University. She's written for the New York Times, the Atlantic Monthly. She's written a bunch of books. She said this, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. That's the whole thrust. The choice to serve and be protected and plan toward being a family maker is a choice that shouldn't be. The heart of radical feminism is to change that. She's very honest about the radical feminist agenda. This is not about equal pay and equal voice. Those are amazing. We should be strong proponents of that. The radical feminist agenda is the ultimate destruction of the family. So a biblical picture of masculinity or femininity must be destroyed in this worldview. That's why abortion is so sacred, because that's a way to destroy the family. Satan hates God's plan, and so he shows up and lies to try to destroy God's plan. That is why it is so important we study the Word of God like you all are doing, so we know what can lead to healthy doctrine. I told the pastors this week, and I want to repeat it. I want to thank you, church, for being with us. We just did like 6 weeks on politics, and you guys were like, preach it. And now we're 4 weeks into Titus, and Titus is not lessened at all in the intensity. And you guys are like, preach it. So I want to thank you for being a church that loves the Word of God, and you love preaching of the Word of God. So amen. So So what are the healthy doctrines younger women should focus on? Verse 4. So train the young women to love their husbands and children. The older women are to train. This means to admonish or call to one's senses. There are many things that could be named here, but Paul highlights the role of being a wife and a mother. So the older women in the church should live these things and then teach these things. And this will strengthen the younger women in the church. Good role models are so critical. Older godly women, out of their experience, can teach the younger women these things. Again, we think of a classroom setting. This is training that happens one-on-one. Now, what would keep a woman from training another woman? Maybe she thinks if I say it, they'll get mad. Or they don't want my thoughts. You know what? They might slander me if I say this. The older woman might not speak up because she goes, I've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. She might think it doesn't matter. I just want to listen. I just want to be a listening ear. Well, that isn't biblical. It says train the younger women. It is biblical to train the people around you in godliness. So older women, you must realize this is a glorious job the Lord has given you. Maybe find a younger woman in the church, love her, pray for her, open your home to her, bring her a meal, watch her kids, share God's truth with her, and see what God does. Amen? I want to resource you. I want to highlight a podcast that Mary and Krista and two other pastors' wives are doing. It's on the back of your handout. It's on the top. They do a monthly podcast called Living Out Biblical Womanhood. They've recorded 21 episodes so far. I'm their biggest fan. I've listened to every single one of them. It's on Spotify and Apple Podcasts. If you want a monthly podcast in being a godly woman, you should listen to this, ladies. So back to the verses. Who are the younger women? Again, we talked about this. The younger women are the women who are still actively raising their children. What should they be trained in? They should be trained to love their husbands. Well, that's weird. We all know that love is a feeling. We're just swept along. Love songs taught us that. Pop culture taught us that. Disney movies taught us that. Love is like this roller coaster. I'm just swept along. I fell in love and I fell out of love and I have no control. Love is an open door. That's right. I just made a Frozen reference. It will probably never happen again. Some of you are like, I don't know what to do with my life right now. So I love my wife with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. My wife has stirred my heart like no one else. And the vice versa is true as well. But thankfully, my wife loves me with her will first and foremost. So you can be trained to love your husband because love is a choice of the will. It's going to take a lot more than feelings to stay together for more than 50 years. Train the younger women to love their husbands. Now, we just have one word for love. We're like, I love my wife. I love ice cream. I love my kids. I love my dog. I love my sports team. I hope all those loves are very different. Now, the Greek language has a variety of words for love. They have like phileia, phileo, which is friendship love, eros, romantic or sexual love, agape, unconditional, self-sacrificial love, Christ-like love. So interestingly, in this verse here, it's the word phileia, phileo. Now the Bible commands us to agape love each other, self-sacrificially love each other, but here it's the love of the affectionate love of friends. Like you delight in each other. Train the younger women to be friends with their husband, to delight in him. I appreciate this quote by Ruth Graham, Billy and Ruth Graham. Obviously, he was a famous evangelist. She said, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to change him. That is so true. Love is difficult. Many men make it very hard to be loved by their wife. Men, listen up right now. Make it easy for your wife to love you. If a wife loves her husband with deep affection and deep friendship, that can have a profound impact on their family. You can change your entire family tree. You can change the dynamic at your home, with your family, with your kids, simply by loving your husband. Now, how could a wife love her husband? I think of she could honor his leadership by running things by him. She could order the home. She could take care of herself physically. She could live within their means financially. You could repent when you sin. You could forgive your husband when he sins against you. You could share your heart with your husband freely. You cannot criticize him in public, but correct him privately. You could share godly counsel with him, even when he doesn't want to hear it at times. You could help him when life is challenging. You could think about your husband fondly, with affection. Listen to me, wives. Your love for your husband can have a profoundly positive impact on him. And then it says, the older women are to train the younger women to, again, phileo love their children. Friendship love, delight, affectionate love, like I really like my kids kind of love. Our culture is clearly anti-children. Kids are a bother. They're a nuisance. They're an inconvenience. We kill them before they're born. We have as few of them as we can. Look at global birth rates. We definitely don't want our kids to interfere with our lives. But what if more mothers loved their kids, delighted them? Again, this isn't a feeling. This is something that an older woman can train a younger woman to do. You go, I'm not a big kid person. Can God help you learn how to love your kids? Again, I want to resource you. On your handout, I put 5 excellent books on being a wife and a mother. Grab one of those books. Listen to it. It's our last verse. What else should the older women be training the younger women in? What do the young women need to focus on to be spiritually healthy? Verse 5. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So first of all, self-control. The younger women should be trained to be self-controlled. Where do you need to be trained in self-control? Is it emotionally, with your spending, with your entertainment, with your thought life, with your phone, with your drinking? Right now, the Holy Spirit is probably whispering something to you. Listen to God's voice. And then it says, train the younger women to be pure. I think this speaks mainly of sexual purity. Again, the culture that this was written in was very sexually immoral. Sexual purity extends to many areas. I thought of 4. First, our thoughts and our entertainment. Are you fantasizing sexually about someone who you're not married to? Maybe you're watching pornography or seeing TV shows or movies you shouldn't watch, social media things you shouldn't consume, music you shouldn't listen to. Is the stuff you're reading and watching and thinking about pure? And I think about our clothes or how we dress. A Christian woman dressed purely, modestly. We have freedom in Christ. I'm not a woman. You women have freedom in Christ to dress beautifully, but holy women do not draw attention to themselves seductively or sexually. With your wardrobe, are your clothes or your wardrobe sexually pure? 3, our words, both spoken and written. Do we speak purely? Do we text purely? Do we write things that are pure? Do we joke about things that are pure? Is our language sexually pure? And then 4, our actions, or what do you do with your body? Is the man that you are having sex with your husband? Sexual purity ultimately speaks of being a one-man woman, ladies, and that man needs to be your husband. You go, well, we're dating. We're going steady. We're going to get married someday. We're married in our hearts. The one man that you should have sex with is your husband if you're going to be pure. What else should the young women be trained in? That they would be working at home. In the original Greek, this literally means working at home. It's important to be clear here, so I've got an important slide. I'd like you all to take a picture of this. This will help with all the emails I get this week. Biblical principles on women and work. 1, women stand before the Lord and not other believers or their pastors. Romans 14. That's a life verse for me. Romans 14, 10. 2, women have the freedom to work outside of the home. I think in Acts 16, Lydia, or I think in Acts 18, Priscilla. 3, women should have a homeward focus. They should be working at home. Titus 2, 5, 1 Timothy 5, 14. And 4, men are called to provide, 1 Timothy 5, 8. So it is the husband's primary responsibility to be the provider. Some men do not step into this God-given role of provision, and so some women struggle with this idea of being homeward focused because their man is not providing for the family like he should. Gentlemen, step it up. Now, sometimes there are income burdens that are very real and pressing. There's debt, there's medical bills, there's disabilities, but many times the wife simply works for lifestyle choices. You know, we want to live where we want to live. We want to drive what we want to drive. We want to eat out when we want to eat out. We want to go on trips where we want to go on trips. And husbands, you need to value a homeward focus in your wife's life. It's hard work, and nobody's going to appreciate it, and it's going to be mocked by our culture. Praise and honor your wife. Sometimes churches mirror the culture out of a desire to be winsome and attractive. We don't want to put stumbling blocks in front of people, and maybe we neglect the clear teaching of God's word. Satan wants to hurt households. He wants to hurt families. And one of the major ways he does this is the lies that are taught in our culture about a woman working outside of the home. I recently talked to a family in our church. They decided the wife would stay home and raise the kids. He said to me, you know, when I looked at the money that we were spending on childcare and increased taxes and our clothing budget and our transportation budget and eating out budget, he said, I realized we're both working full-time to have somebody else raise our kids. That is a profound insight. And I understand there are all kinds of scenarios and challenges and questions, so I would encourage you to get counsel, talk to me, talk to one of my co-pastors. And I think of all the single mothers in the room. You're in a challenging spot. God has called you to be the provider and the mother, and the church is here to help. And I'm praying that God gives you incredible grace, and there are so many of you that I think of that are stepping into that role in an incredibly grace-filled way. Again, working at home, raising your kids does not prohibit working outside of the home, but it indicates that God is expecting the wife, the mother, to carry this primary responsibility of the management of the household. But Josh, what about their careers? I have personally walked through this decision in a different arena, but I know exactly what some of you are feeling. This is 13 years ago. I just dropped that kid off on the right at college this afternoon, but that's Elias and Haley and Aiden. They visited me at my engineering office in 2011. I was working full-time as an engineer. I was a volunteer pastor at this church, like Billy and Tony. The church needed more. My career needed more. I felt pulled in two directions. I was like, I don't have enough time. So I know the pain of quitting a career for a higher calling. I was a great engineer. I was making great money. My bosses were telling me they were going to make me a partner, but I had this sense, you know, God has a different calling for my life. But I went to grad school. I have a master's degree. I'm a licensed engineer. I'm a professional. But this decision involved a significant pay cut, involved multiple coworkers calling me crazy, but now I've pastored this church full-time for 13 years, God has provided for my family and I as I stepped into this role. You go, Josh, that's so good. You got to follow your passion. You know, this decision to pastor this church full time had nothing to do with my passion. It's because I felt responsible for all of you. And that's why I quit my engineering career. How much more significant is it if a woman gives up her career to raise her kids? She is stepping into an incredible role of being a full-time wife and mother. Dorothy Patterson, a writer and speaker, put it this way. She said, a mother builds something far more magnificent than any cathedral, the dwelling place for an immortal soul. No professional pursuit so uniquely combines the most menial tasks with the most meaningful opportunities. A wife and mother should orient her life around her home. God has designed the family to be her sphere of responsibility. And again, please hear me right now. This does not mean there aren't other things she can be doing with her life. Remember my previous slide that you took a picture of. But this is her highest calling, her greatest priority. My mom gave up her career to raise my siblings and I. Krista's mom gave up her career to raise her siblings and her. My wife has given up her career to raise our five kids, and it has had incredible impact in all three families. If you have questions, please talk to one of the pastors. And again, this is between the Lord and you and your husband, but it is an amazing role that God has given a mother to step into. Let's move on. The next word, kind. That's an interesting word. Right after busy at home, working at home, kind. Why is that? Have you tried to raise little kids? You're going to need a huge dose of kindness. Kindness in contrast with yelling at them and screaming at them and getting ticked off at them all the time. Kindness includes things like praying for them, greeting them warmly, listening to them, encouraging them, planning for their good. It includes not being on your phone 5 hours a day when you're distracted instead of being fully present with your children. And then it says, submissive to their own husband, as if my email inbox would not be full enough on Monday. Submissive to their own husband. I just want to reiterate, my email is brian@trc. So for time's sake, I'm going to give you a very brief overview of what the Bible says about gender. It says, be submissive to your own husband. Let's define the word submission. It means to submit, to place oneself under, to be under God's arrangement, to obey, to be subject to. This passage clearly teaches that there are gender roles in marriage. You should know this is very important. The Bible actually calls pretty much all of us to submit all of the time. Look at all these examples of biblical submission. We're called to submit to our government. We're called to submit to one another. The church is called to submit to Christ. A wife is called to submit to her husband. A worker submits to their boss. A church submits to their pastors. Children submit to their parents. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submitted to God the Father. Next big idea. Submission is a foundational part of a mature Christian's life. Again, this verse in Titus is speaking about submission in marriage. This isn't some random verse. For time's sake, I'm going to move on, but I want to resource you. So on your handout, I put a number of the key passages in the New Testament that talk about gender roles in marriage. We've covered every one of these passages. You can go listen to them. I highlighted the one from a couple years ago on 1 Peter chapter 3. At our teen conference last month, we did 14 teachings on God's plan for gender roles. There's the link to listen to all those. And then this is a fantastic book by Alexander Strauch. So God has made roles. They're throughout creation. It's a picture of Christ and the church. It's a picture of the Trinity. We are all commanded to submit to a variety of authorities in our lives. It's part of Christian maturity, and it is what the Bible calls a Christian wife to do in her marriage. It's very brief. I'm going to move on. Do your homework. I would love to discuss it with you. Ask questions. Dig into it. Study it out. So let's go back to where we started. When we arrive at biblical verses that we do not like, remember the false teacher's playbook. Question the Bible, change the Bible, ignore the Bible. And again, I'm not talking about honestly digging in. What does this mean? How does this apply to my life? I'm talking about questioning to ignore, because that leads to spiritual sickness, unhealthy doctrine, because God's commands are for your good. For time's sake, I'm moving on. I would love to discuss this. I will be up here in the front corner if you have questions or if you need prayer. I would love to process any of this with you. Next week, Bill is going to talk about God's thoughts on healthy doctrine for young men and workers. So I want to bring this to a close. I want to end with that last phrase at the end of verse 5. Do all of this that the word of God may not be reviled. What does it mean to revile? It means to speak of with contempt or disgrace. So our last big idea, the world judges God's word by the behavior of the saints. The world is basically saying to us, oh, you claim this book is the word of God. You claim that this book is true and this will change your life. The world looks at us and they go, if you believe that, Christian, you're going to obey it, and then we're going to see it actually change your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Titus. I thank you, God, that your word is so relevant to what we are dealing with day to day. I thank you, God, that your word is timeless, that it is applicable to what we are facing. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for the older men in this church. I pray that they would not be grumpy old men. Lord, I think of all the godly men and women in this church that as they age, they are stepping into these amazing roles. Lord, give them grace. Help them to be role models and pictures to all of us. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be pure, we would be sober, that we would be under the authority of your word, like Caleb said, that we would read it, we would process it, we would dig into it, we would understand it, and we would obey it, and you would bless us because we are following your commands, because your commands work. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.